Notice with me in John chapter 7, and let's begin reading in verse 1. This is a continuing conflict between Jesus Christ and the Jewish leaders. Jesus returns to Jerusalem here, and since the last visit, he had healed in that city on the Sabbath, and now it's about 6 months before his death. And in other words, we find that there's his work is drawing toward a close. And as we begin here in verse 1 of chapter 7, it said, "And after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." He said in verse 2, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast." Now, "I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full." As we read on into the chapter, we find that in verse 14, "In the midst of the feast, he did go up." Father, now we ask you this evening that as you've given us this time together to fellowship again with one another, and Lord, to look into thy word, and we ask, dear God, that you just fill our hearts with truth and joy and peace this evening. We pray, Lord, that you would teach us your word, and Lord, cause us to be better servants of thee. And we thank you for this privilege and this opportunity that you've given us this day. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, many of the Jews are still in unbelief, and this is about 6 months before that the Lord would go to the cross and die. You notice that he didn't walk in certain places in verse 1, and Jewry, he did not walk in Judea at this time. And the Bible says here, because the Jews sought to kill him. And again, we continue the conflict between the Lord and the religious leaders of his day. And many of them rejected the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. And as we come into this chapter, I want you to notice that we've already looked at the word Passover a few times back in chapter 6 and so forth. But now we find here that in verse 2, he said, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand." Let me comment on this for just a little bit this evening. And I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament. And I want you to notice in Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I understand that we cannot give the animal sacrifices and certain things associated with the Old Testament we cannot do. But there's some things that I believe that you and I need to remember about these feasts that are very important. We're approaching the holiday seasons, and I'm hoping in a couple of weeks to maybe preach a message this year. I hadn't done this in a while except for make some comments on the upcoming holidays and so forth. Many people will be caught up in a lot of paganism that they will do in the name of Jesus Christ. And still yet, they would stand and look you in the face and say that these feast days are Old Testament and they're Jewish and they have nothing to do with you and I. But I want you to go back and let's just take a few thoughts this evening on the subject of the Feast of Tabernacles. We began reading in Leviticus chapter 23, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you to understand that if you were to take these verses and verses, this entire chapter, especially verse 7 and verse 8, verse 21, verse 24, that these feast days are likened to the weekly Sabbath. They became days of rest and times of worship on which they were to refrain from their ordinary duties. This chapter, the entire chapter, is dealing with seven feast days. And these feast days were holy days. They were high days among the nation of Israel. They were special religious days among the Jewish people, God's people in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, they were reminders. We need to be reminded of things. That's one of the reasons we have a day set aside to worship, is that it's days of remembrance. And we find that the feast, they showed God's plan of salvation for humanity. They were the holiest of times. Notice as I begin in verse 1. He said in verse 1, and he said, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto..." No, I'm in the wrong chapter. Let me back. I'm sorry. I'm in chapter 24. And verse 1 now in chapter 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord..." There's seven of them in this chapter. "And he said, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts." And then he mentions this weekly Sabbath. And then he says in verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season." And it begins in verse 5 with the Passover. Now I want you to come down with me to about verse 33. Into this chapter, and let's focus in on one here this evening for a few moments. Now again, as you begin the year, we find that these feasts marked, or the Feast of Tabernacle, marked the end of the religious year for the nation of Israel. And the Feast of Tabernacle, we're going to read about from verse 33, commemorated the sojourning of Israel in the wilderness, and also it was a time of rejoicing over the harvest that was the crops and so forth that were taken in out of the fields. Four of these feast days occurred in the spring, representing the first coming of Christ. Three of these feast days, the last three, are in the fall, and they reveal unto us something about His second coming. Let me give you an example before I begin reading in verse 33. In verse 4 and 5, you have the Passover. And we've already mentioned that a few times in the book of John. The Passover pointed to the death of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, in verses 6 through 8 of this chapter, you have the unleavened bread, which had to do with Christ's burial. Then in verses 9 through 14, you have the issue of the first fruits, which has to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then you have the issue of Pentecost in verses 15 through 21, which is the end of the spring festivals or feasts. The Pentecost has to do with the coming of the Holy Spirit, a new order of things that began in the book of Acts in chapter 22. Then you've got the summer that would pass with no feast. And then as you get into the fall, as you come down to verse 23 through 25, you have, first of all, the blowing of trumpets. We know that when Jesus comes again, that the trumpet is going to be blown. And then next you have the Day of Atonement in verse 26 through verse 32. And that has to do with the annual cleansing. In other words, after the coming of Christ, the Bible says in Hebrews 9 that He shall come the second time, what, without sin unto salvation. Then the last thing on the agenda is in verse 33 through the end of the chapter, and it is the Feast of Tabernacle. It was a time of rejoicing and rest from the harvest. Now, you know, many today, they call themselves Christians. They know all about the holidays in our country. They know all about Easter, and they know all about Halloween and the holidays and Christmas and all these things, and they know nothing about the feasts, the holy days that God had laid down in the Scripture. And all of these feasts, they were reminders. He tells us, by the way, to commemorate His death, which has to do with Passover, to commemorate that. And one of the reasons that we have the Lord's Supper is because of that. He does not tell us in celebration of His birth. He does not even tell us in the month or the time of year that Jesus Christ was born. it seems like we know all about the things we shouldn't, and we know very little about the things that we should. Notice with me now as we began here in this chapter. And by the way, if you were to turn to the book of Exodus, in chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, this feast is called, let me just put it like this. It's called the Feast of Ingathering in Exodus 23. But in Exodus chapter 3, we find that there were no Feast of Jehovah in Egypt. In other words, there was no holy days and no days of rejoicing while they were in bondage and slavery in Egypt. These all were given as they were redeemed and delivered and brought out of Egypt. You'll notice with me that we come to verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, 7 days unto the Lord. I want you to notice that this is one of the chief feast days of the Lord. We find there's three great feasts among the nation of Israel where that all their families gathered to Jerusalem. One of those was Passover. The other one was Pentecost. And the third one is the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in the fall. This is somewhere a bit around our late September or early October. It was an annual celebration. It happened in the seventh month on the 15th day of the Jewish calendar, the religious calendar. And here's one of the things that they did as you get down into this chapter. That they built little huts, little booths. They were little houses made out of branches, and they were to get out of their house and they were to live in these little booths, and they were to commemorate the dwelling of tents when they dwelled in tents in the tabernacle and traveled around as pilgrims and strangers. They were to commemorate that. It was to remind them where they had come from. Many times we forget, you know, where that we come from. And so these were reminders to them. This is one of the reasons we love camping, amen? Is that they moved out of their house for a week and they dwelt, you know, in these booths there, you know, and there was a day of rest in the beginning of this and a day of rest at the ending of this. And again, these days were purposely designed so that throughout a year that they were to remember the sacrifice, they would remember the resurrection. There's certain things that they would remember. And the Feast of Tabernacles was given to the nation of Israel so that they would remember the fact that they dwell for 40 years in the wilderness, and they lived in tents, and they moved around, and it was also given to them so that they would remember that it is God that gave them the bounty of the land, and as Brother Avery praised, the bounty of the sea. It would remind them that God had given this to them. Notice with me as we come here in verse 35. Notice in verse 35, and by the way, if you're taking notes in Deuteronomy 16, it describes these feast days. He said in verse 35, he said, on the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And on the eighth day shall be an holy convocation of you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. This is again coming to the end of the Jewish religious calendar. As you come down into this chapter, he says in verse 40, ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of the goodly trees and branches of the palm trees. And notice he talks about the willows and of the brook. And he said, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. And it shall be a statute forever in your generation. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And you shall dwell in to own this. But I want you to think about if you were to come into the New Testament and consider if there's any association with this. Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 in verse 3 that one day that God shall what? Dwell tabernacle among His people. We find that in Revelation chapter 7 there's a great multitude in verses 9 and 10 that they have palms in their hands. You know, and in other words, it's talking about deliverance and those kind of things. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 9, they cut down branches of palm and willow and so forth. And as the Lord came into town, you know, as He presented Himself as the Messiah. You see, and again, there is a connection of things that happened back here with you and I. And again, there's three of these feasts that are still yet future. Four of them are in the past. The Passover, the unleavened bread, and so forth. These are in the past. But there's three of these that are still would be in our future. The blowing of trumpets when the Lord would come. The Day of Atonement. And then the Feast of Tabernacle. The Feast of Tabernacle is representing that eternal state in the kingdom of God when all things are pure and holy and we live forever in the presence of God Almighty. I believe we ought to remember them. I realize that we're not to give animal sacrifices and things like that, but I've been trying in the last 3 or 4 years to remind you as a congregation more of these, and maybe we would get our minds more upon these things than upon the things of the world. Notice in Nehemiah chapter 8, and I'm going to be reading from verse 13. He says this, and on the second day, now they're gathered together. This is when they come back from Babylon. They've been in bondage for 70 years. And you'll notice that if you backed up into this chapter, they stood and read the Word of God and expounded upon it. And in verse 4, the Bible says, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. And he made known the truths unto the people. And then as we come down here in verse 13, after they did all of that, he says in verse 13, and on the second day were gathered together. Notice the chief of the fathers of all the people and the priests and the Levites and to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the Lord. And they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches. And he said, and branches of fig trees to make booths, as it is written. And they did this. And here, after being in bondage for 70 years, they come back and they're reading in the Bible, they're looking in the Word of God, and they're finding things that God has said that many of them had forgotten about. Another generation had come up, and they had completely lost sight of these things. And Ezra and Nehemiah are saying, look here, we need to restore the truths of God Almighty. Now, why are these important? Turn with me to Psalms 106, and then we'll go back into the New Testament. But notice with me, in Psalms 106, we are very easily to forget things. Amen? We're human beings. And one of the reasons we meet together in church and God commands us in His Word is that we not forget the Lord. It's amazing that among the nation of Israel, they were given the law. They were a religious nation. And still yet, they would go through phases where that not only did they forget about the Lord, there was always a remnant that believed, but there may be idols in the temple. When certain kings, like Josiah, came to the throne, they had lost the Word of God. And somebody's cleaning out the temple and find the Bible. And they dust it off and begin looking at it. We're talking about in a generation or so. And they just lose sight of everything. And then they begin looking at it and say, look here, God has told us to do certain things and we're not doing them. One of the reasons that the nation of Israel spent 70 years in Babylon with the temple destroyed, with Jerusalem leveled, was because the Bible said in 2 Chronicles 36 that they had forgot about the Sabbath. That's one of the reasons that they ended up in bondage. One of the reasons. We live in a time today where that working, shopping, sports and everything else is being done today. There's people in stadiums all over this country screaming and yelling, and they won't even be able to talk at work tomorrow. And it's not because of the Lord. but it's because of their football team. Yeah. William was telling me that as they do visitation in Washington, that as Mexicans first come into the country, that they're very responsive to the Word of God. But as they start accumulating the things that us other Americans have, that starts changing in their life. And they get that house and that truck and this and that, you know, and some things start changing in their lives. And God is not that important to them anymore. But at first, many of them are responsive. Are we not like that? It's easy to lose sight of God. It's easy to do that. Notice with me as we come to Psalms 106. And I'm not going through these just to belabor this or just because I don't have nothing else to preach on. But I just, when I see the word Passover mentioned 3 or 4 times in John, the stop and reflective. When I see the word the Feast of Tabernacles, this is 6 months before that Jesus goes to the cross and dies for the sins of the world. And He goes to that feast. The Bible said here in Psalms in 106, reading in verse 13, I challenge you to read the entire chapter this week, but in verse 16, it says here, let me back up. It said in verse 12, then believed they His words and they sang His praises. He's talking about from verses 1 through 12 where they came out of Egypt and God delivered them and they saw the miracles. And it said, verse 12, then believed they His word and they sang His praises. What's the next verse? Soon forget. I have been there. You have been there. They soon forget His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceeding in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request. Hey, sometimes God will give you what you want. If you want it. And He said He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their souls. Have you ever got what you just thought you had to have and then after you got it you realize you didn't need it and you can't get rid of it too easily and you got to pay for it? See? And that's what happened with the nation of Israel. Go back with me to John chapter 7. So as we come back here in John chapter 7 in verse 2, He said, now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto Him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. Who the Lord's real brothers and sisters are in Mark chapter 3 verse 35. It's those who believe on Jesus Christ as Savior. And by the way, we do find that His relatives, His brothers and sisters, that they do believe on Him. Because in the book of Acts, chapter 1, we find that they do accept Him as Messiah. And we got letters that are written by the book of James and the book of Jude. So they do come around in that sense. And it's not that they denied everything. In other words, they did not deny His works, but it looks as though they failed to receive Him as the promised Messiah at this time. Now notice as we read on, He says in verse 4, He said, for there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Then He said, for neither did his brethren believe in Him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. In other words, the Lord's time, as we begin to look at this again, the brethren at this time did not believe on Him. But we find here that His time, that is the full manifestation when He would come and die and that He would be raised from the dead. This is another 6 months away. He said, my time is not ready. But He said, your time is always ready. In other words, they could go to the feast and they would not attract much attention by going to this feast. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He knew that His hour had not come. Now notice as we read on, He says in verse 7, He said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet. Now He does go, But he said, I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. In other words, in verse 10, we find him going to the feast. Notice in verse 9, when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? Notice again the controversy that we've seen throughout these scriptures. He says in verse 11, look at this in verse 11, then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring. And this, by the way, this took place over and over and over again as we read through the Gospels. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he is a good man. And others say, nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. The controversy continues as we progress through this book and the other four Gospels about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me spend just a few more moments, and we're going to close this evening. I want you to notice just a couple of things here. In verse 14 through about 18, he says in verse 14, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. I believe this is the first time that we find him doing this in the temple, teaching in the temple. Now there's great multitudes that were assembled around the temple at this time. We're talking about, this is a favorable time, we're talking about the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, this is one of the chief feasts whereby families assembled themselves together and traveled from their places unto Jerusalem. Now you'll notice with me that in verse 14, he said, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that speaketh his glory that sent him, he said, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So as we come here, there he confuses or confounds the Jewish leaders at this time as he begins to speak to them during this Feast of Tabernacles. You'll notice that in verse 15 he says, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? The word letters here is rendered in another place. The Greek word is learning. It's also rendered as writings, and I believe even as scripture in one place. Now, what are they saying to or about the Lord Jesus Christ? We know that he was anointed by God, do we not? Luke chapter 4, he says himself that he was anointed to preach the gospel. What are they saying? Basically, Jesus had no formal education in the sense of attending their seminaries and things of that nature. He did not attend the schools of men. And so, he still, at the same time, had perfect knowledge of the Scriptures and spoke with wisdom. And basically, he calls them to marvel at his speech. I want you to turn with me, please, to one passage and turn with me to the book of Acts. Back in the summer, or late summer, we dealt with some of these things and preached a couple of messages along these lines. But I want you to notice with me that as we come to the book of Acts, and I'm going to be reading one verse from this chapter. Now, Jesus Christ, and not in any way are we advocating stupidity and ignorance and things of that nature. But I want you to think, and I want to remind you of something I preached on months ago. I want you to think about how the world thought of the Lord Jesus Christ. They marveled at his wisdom and his understanding, and still yet they hated him and they criticized him because he did not carry the degrees from their institutions. And not only that, he did not have to defend man's institution. I was in a preacher's meeting not too many weeks ago, and I heard one of them trying to defend the institution that he had went to. It's went sour. It never was really all that great, but it's went sour, and he trying to defend that institution. The Lord never had to do that. He did not have to defend these institutions. And they marveled at the Lord and the understanding he had of the truths of the Word of God. I challenge you to read Amos 7, verses 14 and 15, and see the kind of people that God can and will raise up to confound the wise of this world. And again, we're not advocating stupidity, but we're talking about what the Bible says. I'm not concerned about what the world thinks. Notice with me carefully as we come to this passage. We find that in Acts chapter 4. Now, the apostles were trained for 3 years or 3.5 years by the wisest man that ever walked on planet Earth. Amen? And the critics that spoke out against Jesus did the same thing about the apostles that Jesus Christ had trained. Same type of people. Notice as we come here and read this. He says here in verse 13, now when they saw, you got to understand that if you were to back up into this chapter, in verse 8, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. In verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived, notice that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? With Jesus. Jesus had been with them and trained them for three and a half years. Now the critics had spoken out against Jesus Christ. Now that Jesus has gone to heaven, His disciples are out here ministering. God handpicked them and chose them and anointed them and filled them with His Holy Spirit. And now the same critics are saying that the disciples of Jesus Christ are ignorant and unlearned men. The same enemies that Jesus Christ had. They were considered as uneducated, unprofessional, but they were anointed by God to preach. Now, I want to challenge anybody who thinks that in spiritual terms, in God's eyes, that these men were ignorant. I challenge you, there's 8 books that 3 of these men had written. You got the first 5, you got the Gospel of John, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. Challenge you to read them. Wonderful, filled with truths and wisdom and understanding. You got 1st and 2nd Peter. And then you got the book of James. You see. And so the world called them unlearned and ignorant. But God did not call them that because they were trained by the wisest man that ever walked upon this planet. Notice back with me in John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, notice here again. Now he says as we come back here, and I'm going to close here in just a few moments, but we'll get back into this, but I want to stop on a good note here. But he said in verse 15, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I want you to think about the next verse in verse 17. We'll come back to this next week. And by the way, one of the reasons that God chose men like these disciples in 1 Corinthians 1 is that no flesh should glory in His presence. But I want you to notice He says in verse 17, this is very important. He says in verse 17, and if any man will do His will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is the key to truly understanding Bible doctrine? It's having a heart's desire for the things of God. God will give to those who are willing to surrender themselves, and those who are willing to be obedient to the doctrine, God will give them His doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. So He will give it to them. But if you do not want to do God's will, what is the use of the doctrine anyway? What's the use of knowing it? You're just more accountable for as you stand before God. But I'm telling you, the key, and I'm not against intelligence or things like that, but the key to understanding the doctrines of God is not just being sharp and being intelligent. The key is a surrendered heart and mind to the will of God and a heart's desire, as we spoke about this morning in the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes, it is a heart's desire for the things of God to do His will. And I've watched this over the years. Not only does God say it in His Word, but I've watched it worked out in the lives of individuals. These are true. We'll come back and pick up here next week.